Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
And today is day number 4 in two things. It's the fourth week of Lent. Lent's given to prepare ourselves to celebrate Easter. So I want you to turn to your neighbor with your friendly finger and say, he looks good in Ugandan shirt. Then I want you to turn to your other neighbor and say, just kidding, he really doesn't. And then I want you to say, Easter's coming. Easter is coming. Do not let this thing sneak up on you. It's coming, and so whatever you need to do to get ready to celebrate Easter, boy, do it. Lent is a time where you can, you know, just give up a few things to kind of focus in your attention to Easter. And so maybe you should fast on Mondays and Tuesdays this week, whatever. It's up to you and the Lord. Who's it up to? So walk with the Lord and ask him how he would want you to prepare your heart to celebrate Easter, because we don't want to get to Easter and be like, oh, it's Easter. Oh, it's not just another day. It's the fourth Sunday in Lent. It's also the fourth Sunday in our series on the parables, where we're looking at the parables. And while we look at the parables, we're asking three questions. And those questions are, what do you learn about God? Which character in the story do you resonate with and why? And then maybe the most important question, what you gonna do? You remember that the sermon is not done until you do something with it, so you got to do something with it. Today's parable comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. It's a common parable that many of you know. It's a parable of wine and wineskins and things like that. But before we get to the parable, it's important for us to look at the text before it to lay the foundation, to set the stage for what the author is talking about. So a little background before we get into the parable. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, by the way, John's disciples came and asked him, asking Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Let's stop right there before we move any further. If you were to do just a little research, you don't have to do much to find these truths, you would find that the fasting season that John the Baptist's disciples are talking about here with Jesus is a fasting season that was kind of mandated from the religious authorities of the day. In this era, right here, when Jesus is not fasting and everybody else is, the land was in drought, just like Odotel. The fall rains had not fallen, therefore the church religious leaders declared a public fast where everybody in the community would fast. And what it was is it was kind of a collective effort to twist God's arm. It was thinking, you know, if we're just holy enough, if we just work hard enough, maybe God will see us. And we'll get a blessing from the Lord. So it was a somber time of crisis for these people when they came to Jesus and said, why aren't you fasting when everyone else is? And this sense of religion, this is religion at its finest or worst. Work harder, strive more, do better, and if you're good enough, God might bless you. And so what it did for the disciples of John who come to Jesus is they're actually kind of scared. They're scared that Jesus and his disciples are messing it up, because if they don't fast, maybe God isn't going to see the fasting of the village and they're going to continue in drought. So they're kind of like, Jesus, what's going on? They come to Jesus in crisis and in fear. And their religion, get this, their religion was approached as if it were a somber funeral with a frown. So let's see your religious somber frowns, everybody. Because this is serious business. Just quit smiling. To get God's favor ain't no laughing matter. It's a matter of work and striving. So Jesus, why aren't you fasting? So Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he's with them? You see, in Jewish custom, Jesus totally knew this. He was a Jewish man, and you could find this if you just did a little research. In Jewish custom, it was traditional if there was a wedding party going on, and weddings back then lasted a week. How many of you moms and dads have had to pay for a wedding that lasted a few hours? These weddings went on a week. I mean, these Jewish people knew how to celebrate a wedding. They went on for a week, and it was Jewish custom coming from even the people in the religious culture that you were not allowed to fast or to be somber in the midst of a wedding feast. So if the whole world was fasting because it was a religious mandate, if you happened to be at a wedding party, you weren't allowed to fast because they knew that weddings were something to celebrate with gusto. Now, if you're married, you should be saying amen. And if you're in the doghouse, men or women, you could say amen even if you don't mean it to help your spouse feel good. Amen. Weddings are worthy of celebrating. Christy, do you remember what we did at our wedding? Remember that square dancing? We square danced at our wedding. I still hold it against her. Weddings should be celebrated. And Jewish people weren't allowed to fast, so they come to Jesus in fear with religious responsibility. Why aren't you fasting? And Jesus goes into this monologue about weddings and bridegrooms. What's going on? You see, Jesus is telling them by talking about weddings in the midst of fasting and religion. He's saying things ain't what they seem. Sure, there's a drought in the land. Sure, the religious people say you need to fast. It might seem somber. It might seem hopeless. But Jesus knows something they don't know. And he knows that things are better than they appear. Because he is there. So let me just translate that to you. Jesus, in his very presence, brings joy when everybody else saw fear. When everybody else saw the catastrophe in the world, Jesus knew who he was, the light of the world, the hope of the world, and he said, it actually seems like a place of somberness, but it's actually a time for joy because Jesus is in the house. So to help you get this, I think I'm a little more excited than you are this morning. Would you just say, Jesus is in the house? Jesus is in the house. And so he's telling them via wedding analogy that joy is here. Joy is here. Joy is here. Joy is here. You see, the religion of the people was one of working and striving. Don't even worry about connecting with God. Just do the religious thing. Just do the standard accepted religious practice. Just do the customary religious. Don't even think about connecting with God. But Jesus says it ain't about religion. It's about me and connection with me. And out of connection with me, there is joy. There's joy. So the context of the parable that we haven't even gotten to yet is religious activity going through the motions. Now, is there anything wrong with fasting? Anybody? But the answer is no. Fasting's a good thing. See, but what Jesus is doing here is he's saying it's not about simply going through religious motions. It's about connection to the one who brings the party because he's here and his name is Jesus. And so maybe if they were fasting out of a connection to God instead of out of religious duty, Jesus would have celebrated because he does celebrate fasting in other places. But rather what he's confronting is religious activity just going through the motions. There's something wrong when our religion is devoid of a connection to the Almighty. And so the religious people were objecting, why aren't you fasting? So I just want to ask you a question before I even get to the parable. Before I ask the question, I want to just state a fact. You are all in the midst of doing a religious activity right now. Did you know this? You couldn't be more religious than what you're doing right now. I mean, you're listening to a guy in a Ugandan shirt preach from the Bible. Y'all a bunch of religious activity type people. So Jesus spoke to people who are doing religious activity just because they were supposed to do it. And he's like, no, it's not a thing of summer. It's a thing of joy. And so the question that is begging to be asked of everybody in here today is, are religious activity a simple going through the motions? Now that's a safe way to ask it, because I can say, when is our religious activity going through the motions? We all can sit back and be like, ooh, that's a good question for all of us to think about. But let's just be clear, I don't care about the person next to you, I care about you. And God wants you individually to answer the question, is your religious activity, even sitting in church, simply going through the motions like those who fasted because they were supposed to religiously, or is it centered around intimacy and connection to the King of Kings? Is your religious activity appropriately somber? Or is it marked by the joy of the Lord, which is your strength? Or let me phrase it this way. What the heck are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why do you even come to church on Sunday morning? Is it so that you can check off your religious box and like, whoo, like John's disciples, we did the fasting. Whew, why aren't they fasting? What are you doing here? See, the tendency is to be like John's disciples, and we just kind of go through the motions, and we do religious things, and when we do religious things, oh, some bad things happen. We actually miss the mark of what Jesus came for. And maybe even worse, we begin to cross our arms and look at other people who ain't doing the religious activity we're doing. You know, people in this section over here, they look at people in that section over there and say, you know, those people, they're not paying as much attention as I am.
That's right.
Amen. Right? And then Nikki over here in the front row is judging the Penzotis in the second row, because obviously front row is more religiously awesome, right? Give me some. And then everybody looks at the balcony and says, that's slackers. See, when we just do religious things without a connection to Jesus, we're just wasting our time. We're really just wasting our time. Religious activity for the sake of religious activity does us no good, and it really does others harm. So what are you doing here on a Sunday morning? So in the context of confronting those who did religious things, good religious things, accepted religious things, and confronting those people who did their religion the way that everybody always did their religion, Jesus tells this parable. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Has anybody ever bought a shirt that really fit great when you put it on in the store? And then your wife washes it once and throws it in the dryer and it shrinks really small. Anybody have that experience? I got this really cool shirt in Uganda. Not this one, another one. Do you know what they call us white people over there? You know, don't you, Francis and Heather? What do they call white people? Mzungu. There's a Mzungu and there's a Ugandan right there, right? You're from Uganda. And they call us Mzungus. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, Mzungu. It's a term of endearment. It's an affectionate thing. You know, you're walking down, you know, the road and everybody, hey, Mzungu. And you're like, yeah, what's up, Mzungu? I got this really cool shirt. It said Mzungu on it. And it fit me great. It really fit me good. In fact, when we were talking to this Joseph Olotu, the guy, the in-country leader of Uganda, he was talking about, you know, how when he comes to America, he has to buy medium shirts as opposed to extra large because shirts in America are just made bigger. And the shirts in Uganda, they get them from China. And he goes, the Chinese have small eyes, is what he said. Because they see that it's everything's smaller over there. So I got this extra large shirt that fit me just perfect until we washed it. And now I have a halter top. It's just not good. So Jesus says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, similarly, I am told, and you can find this out too, that as wine ferments, it expands. And if you were to put it in an old, already stretched out wineskin, as it expands, it hits the creakiness of the old wineskin and it would burst. So what you want to do is you want to put the new thing in the new thing, because God wanted to, he's telling us, listen, he wants to do a new thing. God wants to do a new thing. God wants to do a new thing, and therefore he wants you to be a new thing so that you can be a part of the new thing that he's doing. It's a new thing. It's a new thing. So here's the deal. The new thing, in anywhere in the Bible when you hear wine mentioned, it is a sign of life and blessing and joy. And so when we see the parable, we learn about God that he is a God who wants to bring life, blessings, and joy to his people. And so sometimes we are called to fast, but often we're called to joy, because God himself, even in the darkest, driest days, brings joy in our midst. I'm telling you, the parable is making a truth known to everybody that Jesus Christ, the Father and the Spirit, are about our joy, our blessings, and our life. And he wants us to have new blessings today that are different than blessings yesterday. So many of us, how many of you have spent at least 1 year of your life going to church on Sunday mornings regularly? How many of you, you know, I'm 46 almost. How many of you have spent your entire 40 plus years going to church your life? See, we are in a, how many of you are in your 40s and been going to church? Okay. How many have been going to church like over a decade? You don't have to be embarrassed about that. We're all going to church. Some of you are like, I know. See, people like us are in a big spot of danger, because we have what I told you about this last week, church baggage. Right? We've been trained to do church a certain way, and it might have been perfect yesterday to do church that way. And so when we come to this place, especially, you know, folks who are newish to the river, we come with our expectations of what church ought to be and what's expected of me as a churchgoer and a follower of Jesus. And if we come living out the expectations of yesterday, we're going to miss the blessings of today. And if you've been in the river for 12, 13 years, that's how long we've been around. We've been doing church for 12 to 13 years a certain way. Nothing wrong with the way we've been doing it. But if we live in the past 12 to 13 years without an eye towards the newness that the Lord is doing, we're going to miss the joy and the blessings and the life that God has for us today. And so we have got, pay attention to this, we've got to be willing to be new vessels so that we can have the new blessings that the Lord has. Yesterday, I took a few of my kids on over to Michigan State University, to the Breslin Center. We got there at 9:45. We left at 9:45. 12 hours of Michigan High School Athletic Association boys basketball championships. It was delightful for me. It would have been hell for some of you, I understand. My friend Jamie, whose sons were playing in the Class B championship, came over and we sat down for a little bit. And we were really just, it's just fun to watch this basketball. You know, and we were saying, hey, Jamie, when you were in high school, how far did your team go in the championships? Yeah, we didn't get out of district. Well, my team made it to quarterfinals. Yeah, do you remember when you used to be fast and can jump, he said to me? Yeah. I still am. You see, there's a tendency for old guys to talk about the old days, right? How many of you love seeing your old high school friends and you just get lost in remembering the old days? Is anybody like that, or is it just me, right? I mean, just remembering the good old days, and we kind of make fun of it sometimes, and you've seen it on shows and TV, just the guys who, your highlights were in high school. If the highlight of your life were in high school, there's something wrong with you. Unless you're in high school, then your highlight should be in high school. But see, if we spend our time looking back and just reveling in the glory of yesteryear, we're going to miss the joy the Lord has for us today. There's a guy that I went to school with up in Gwinn, Michigan. We graduated in 1989. Tony is his name. And Tony was incredibly popular. He was a good musician and a good athlete. He had it all. I'm now Facebook friends with him, and for years he's been down on his luck, struggling with alcohol, fighting with homelessness, and when I talk to him why, he's like, you know, I just can't find the happiness that I used to have in high school. See, if we get stuck in yesterday, we're going to miss out what the Lord has for us today. Now, I want to make it painfully clear what I'm actually talking about, because the context of this parable isn't high school athletics or high school, it's religious activity. So, you know, give me that old-time religion, right? Give me that old-time religion, and it'll kill your faith. So if we're clinging to old-time religion the way that it was yesterday or the day before, we're going to miss out. I'm thinking of Moses, right? Do you guys know Moses, the guy who led them out of captivity? This is in the book of Exodus. You can find this. Moses was God's man leading God's people to freedom. But he done did get kicked out of the promised land before he even went in. You can look the story up. You know why? Because there's a time when God's people were thirsty and they came to him whining, right? Because sometimes God's people get whiny. Is that true? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're whiny. So they're whining to Moses. Moses, you led us out here. Now we're going to die of thirst. We're going to die. Moses says, God, what do I do? These whiny people. And God says, hey, there's a rock. Take your staff. Strike the rock and I will bring water, you know, from there. And it's a powerful story of God's partnering with, you know, humanity. God could have just brought water, but he wanted to use a person to do his work, right? Just like he does with you. So Moses, in front of the people, took his staff and he struck the rock. Bam! And water came forth. And they had their thirst quenched and things was good, and the days and weeks went by. And you know what those whiny people did later? They whined again. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're still whiny. Point at me and say, you are too. God, why is it working out? Why is everything going against me? Why? God, we're still thirsty. So Moses goes before God. God, they're still whining. They're thirsty again. And so God says, speak to the rock. Now, what did God say the first time? And did God deliver when Moses struck the rock? Absolutely. The second time, God said, speak to the rock. So Moses gathers the people. He goes up to another rock. And now, I know God told me to speak to the rock. But last time, when I struck the rock, some really good things took place. So I'm going to strike the rock again. So he struck the rock, and sure enough, God provided by the actions of Moses there. But then God confronted him and goes, hey, Moses, you didn't trust me enough to do a new thing. And because you walked in disobedience and because you struck the rock instead of spoke the rock, you are not going to enter into the promised land. And so Moses died on the mountain overlooking the promised land, never walking into the fullness of the blessings that God wanted him to experience, because Moses celebrating the old-time religion, celebrating the way that they used to do it. And in celebrating the way that they used to do it, now he got to glory, and you'll be able to hang with Moses when you get there yourself. But he missed the glory on earth because he preferred to do the religious activity. And so when John the Baptist's disciples come, Jesus, why aren't you fasting? Jesus really isn't commenting on the evilness of fasting at all. Rather, he's saying, I don't want you to just do religious things for the sake of religious things. I want to do a new work today. In order for you to be ready to receive the new work, you've got to be a different person. You've got to be a different person. Now, I wish I knew exactly what that meant for you. The wine is new blessings, new life. The wineskin is something different than the old wineskin. There's another story in the Old Testament, also in the Exodus, also with Moses, also with whiny people. This time they're hungry. God, we're hungry. So God provided for them in this. He sent this stuff from heaven. Who knows what it was? It was manna. And God said, but you know, just take enough for today. If you have a big family, take a lot. If you have a small family, take a little. Just take what you need today. There must have been some early Americans in that group. You know, some early Dave Ramsey disciples who wanted to set some aside. And so they took the manna. They took what they needed today, but they also took more for tomorrow. But you know what they discovered when they opened up the manna that they got yesterday, when they opened it up today? Rotten. Stinky. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. And I'm telling you, friends, if we want to just live in the glory of yesterday's good religious things, we're going to miss what God is doing today. And so you need to be different. And you need to be new. And you need to celebrate the old wineskin and say, yeah, those were good days. Remember when the river was on Lake Street, that little white church building? Yeah, those were good days. They're good days to remember. But they're not today. Because the Lord has a new work to do. And in your family, you can say, yeah, remember last year when God blessed us this way? Remember and celebrate for sure. But don't live there because God has a new thing for you today. So let me take the three questions. What do you learn about God? You learn that God wants to bless his people with joy and life. Joy and life. This is what Christianity is about. It's what our faith is about. You know, which character do you resonate with? I want to just say we're all wineskins. Let me just answer that one for you. You're a wineskin. Do you resonate with an old one or a new one? Because God is calling you to be a new wineskin because he wants to do new work in you. So what are you going to do about it? Here's where the sermon gets completed by you. You got to figure out what new thing God wants to do in you. Now, I told you, you know, back in November that I'm no longer the senior pastor of the river. Do you remember that? So, you know, I'm the founding pastor of the river. Of course, I should be the senior pastor of the river, right? Because back on Lake Street, Fraser wasn't here. I was. Dory wasn't here, but I was. Rod wasn't here, but I was. I should be the senior pastor. Wine, wine, wine. Point at me and say, you're whiny. And I always used to be the senior pastor. It's the way it was. That's the way we did it back then. God had to do new work in me to enable me to say, you know what, I want a new blessing. In order to be receiving them new blessings, I had to be new wineskin. See, the old wineskin was when Rob Link was senior pastor of the river. The new wineskin is when Rob is one of four leaders of the church. Just one of four. God wants you to be new wineskins. Now, let's just be clear. Do you think that was an easy switch from the old wineskin to the new wineskin? Do you think it just was something, yeah, I'm in? Do you think it was easy? It was difficult. I told you this before, for about 30 seconds. Because for 30 seconds, I was reliving the glory of the old days. And what will people think? I feel humble. I feel humiliated. But then for 30 seconds, I grumbled. But then at second 31, the Lord said, hey, man, it's not your church, it's mine. And you don't put new wine in old wineskins. You don't put unshrunk cloth on new cloth. If you do, you'll end up with a halter top. So I'm telling you right up front that the switch from an old wineskin in your life to a new wineskin, it might be a little difficult for a little bit of time, but I'm telling you it's worth it because the new wine today is better than old wine from yesterday. So what you going to do? What you going to do?
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.